Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. So today, inshallah, we're going to be starting with the tafsir of Surah Lahab. And before we go into the actual tafsir of this surah, there's some things we need to know about this surah with regards to where it was revealed, and also why a whole surah was sent down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically talking about one individual. There's no surah in the whole of the Quran that specifically talks about one individual, yani in terms of those who disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No surah in the whole of the Quran is dedicated to one individual except for this surah. For example, Fir'aun is mentioned in different places in the Quran, but there's not one surah which is totally dedicated to Fir'aun. But this is the case with Surah Lahab. This whole surah talks about Abu Lahab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes out 5 verses in this surah, 5 verses just to talk about Abu Lahab. So we have to realize and understand and think about why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picked out this individual in order to reveal a whole surah just talking about him specifically. This surah in and of itself is known as Surah Lahab, after Abu Lahab, and it's also known as Masad, Surah Masad. Abu Lahab, as you all know, was the uncle of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And this surah was revealed in the city of Mecca. So it's known as a Makki surah. And we mentioned some time ago the difference between a Makki surah and a Madani surah. Who can tell me what the difference is when we say this is a Makki surah and this is a Madani surah? Sorry? So a surah which was revealed in Medina. So any surah revealed in Medina is a Madani surah. What if it wasn't revealed in Mecca or Medina? It's just a surah. When we say a Makki surah, when we say a Madani surah. So a Makki surah, okay, before and after the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Prophet sallam, he did hijrah from Mecca to Medina. Any surah which was revealed before the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is known as a Makki surah because it was revealed in Mecca. Even if he was in Medina at the time of it being revealed. So if he was before the hijrah and he was in Medina, for example, or if he was in Taif or if he was somewhere else, it's still known as a Makki surah because it was before the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Those surahs which were revealed after the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam are known as Madani surahs. Some surahs, they were revealed in Mecca and also in Medina. They were revealed before the hijrah and also after the hijrah. So what do we call these surahs? You look at how much of it was revealed before and how much of it was revealed after. If the majority was revealed after, then it's known as a Madani surah and Allah knows best. So this surah is a Makki surah, meaning it was revealed during the time that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was in the city of Mecca. And as we mentioned, it talks specifically about one individual. It only talks about Abu Lahab, that's it. It doesn't talk about anything else. He only talks about Abu Lahab. And Abu Lahab was the uncle of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he had four uncles. There were two uncles who were Muslim and two uncles who weren't Muslim. Who can tell me the uncles who were Muslim? Which uncles of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam were Muslim? Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib and Hamza ibn al-Muttalib. So these two were the uncles of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, who were Muslim. And from the two, who was better from the two? Hamza radiallahu an, because he was the one who accepted Islam before Al-Abbas. And also because he was from the martyrs and those who died in the Battle of Uhud. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, gave him a nickname of Asadullah, the Lion of Allah. So he was the better of the two, and they were both Muslims. Then you had those who weren't Muslim. And the scholars, they categorized those uncles of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, who weren't Muslim, into two categories. Those who helped the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, and those who were enemies of Islam. And those who helped him were, for example, Abu Talib. Abu Talib wasn't a Muslim, but he was sympathetic to the Muslims. He used to help the Muslims, you know, and he would protect the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام from the other tribes and from people, even from his own tribe. And the other who wasn't a Muslim, and in fact he was an enemy to Islam, was Abu Lahab himself. So he was from those people who wasn't just an enemy of Islam, but he was also the uncle of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام. Now Abu Lahab, this name was actually a nickname which was given to him. It wasn't his real name. It was a nickname that was given to him by the people. He was known as Abu Lahab. And Lahab is like a flickering flame. And they say the reason why he was given this name was because he had a certain glow to his face. They say he was someone who was attractive, someone who was handsome. And so he was given this name, Abu Lahab, a flickering flame, something which glows, something which flickers. You know, it's an expression to say that someone is handsome or someone is good looking. And so he was given this nickname of Abu Lahab. His real name was Abdul Uzza. Abdul Uzza. So the slave of Al-Uzza. And Al-Uzza was one of those idols that they used to worship in those days. And he was the son of Abdul Muttalib, okay, who was the grandfather of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. He had four children. And he had a kunya which was given to him, which is what a person is given, and it's a nickname which is given to a person depending on who his child is or who his son is. So for example, you know, if a person had a son called Abdullah, he'd be known as Abu Abdullah, and so on and so forth. Like the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, he had a son called Qasim, so he was known as Abu al-Qasim. So Abu Lahab, he had some children. He had four children. He had Utba, Utayba, Mu'tab and Durrah, who was his daughter. So he was known as Abu Utba. He was known as Abu Utba. This was the kunya which was given to him. And it said that he was given this nickname Abu Lahab specifically by his father, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib gave him this nickname of him being called Abu Lahab. So with regards to his children, three of his children became Muslim. Two of them became Muslim, his sons specifically, they became Muslim after the conquest of Mecca. When the Muslims conquered Mecca, the two sons who became Muslim during the conquest of Mecca were Utba and Mu'tab. Utayba, he didn't become Muslim. He died as a disbeliever. And Abu Lahab, the reason why this surah is, you know, specifically mentioning Abu Lahab and doesn't talk about anything else, is because of his enmity towards Islam from the very beginning. He was someone who was an enemy of Islam, right from the beginning. And even his wife, and we'll talk about his wife later on, inshallah. But specifically with him, he was someone who was constantly an enemy of Islam, and he was someone who was outspoken. And from the stories that's mentioned, or the things that happened, were, for example, his sons actually were married to the daughters of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Utba and Utayba were married to the daughters of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And when this surah was revealed, he told them to divorce the daughters of the Prophet and to leave them and not to be married to them anymore. Also, it's mentioned from the things that you know, showed his animosity and his enmity towards Islam was a narration by Rabi'a ibn Abbad, and this is mentioned in Tafsir ibn Kathir. He said that before he accepted Islam, he said, "I saw the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was in the marketplace calling people to Islam. He was calling people to worship no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And he said the people would gather around him. So when he would call people to Islam, people would, you know, become interested in what he was saying, and they would gather around him and listen to what he was saying. But he said there would always be a man behind him who had a bright face, a glowing face, and he had a squint in his eyes. And he was someone who had two braids in his hair. And he said, every time the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would call the people and would talk to the people, this man would come and he would say, indeed, this man is an apostate from our religion and he's a liar. So every time the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would try to give da'wah, he would be behind. And he would be warning the people, stay away from this person. He's someone who's left the religion of his forefathers, left the religion of his people, and he's someone who's a liar. And so this man, this companion Rabi'ah, who eventually became Muslim later on, he said, I asked the people around me, I asked them, who is this man? And they said, this is his uncle, Abu Lahab. So this is what he used to do, the amount of animosity he had, you know, and the amount of time he would have had to take out just to accompany this, you know, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, to warn people to stay away from this person, to stay away from this individual. Even though he was someone who before Islam, before he became a prophet and before he became a messenger, was known as Al-Amin. He was known as the one who was the most trustworthy. To such an extent that when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, when they were rebuilding the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a flood took place and they had to repair the Kaaba, and they were arguing about who was going to put the black stone in its place, because it was an honor for them, you know, which person from which tribe was going to put the black stone back in its place. And so they were arguing, and it said that it almost went to an extent that they were going to fight one another over this, over who was going to put the black stone back in its place. And so eventually they agreed that whoever enters into the masjid next, they'll let him decide, let him be the judge, and whatever he says, then we'll agree. And it just so happened the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was the next person who came into the masjid. And he told the people to put a cloth down and to put the black stone in the middle, and each person should hold the edges of the cloth, one representative from each tribe. And so it was like as if all of them were holding the black stone, because they were all holding the cloth. So they all went towards the corner of the Kaaba, and then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam put it in place. So this was the amount of respect that they had for the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam before Islam. Also, from the things that Abu Lahab would do is, because he was the neighbor of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, his wall was actually also the wall of the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So they were direct neighbors. And in those days, they wouldn't have any roofs. They wouldn't have any roofs. Or it was very, you know, it was made up of straw. It wasn't like what we have today. And so he would hear whatever the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was saying. And so whenever he would be at home, and whenever the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was in his house, he would throw things over towards his house. He would throw filth over, throw rubbish over. Okay, out of a sign of disrespect, you know. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he would call out and he would say, is this how you treat, you know, a neighbor? Is this how you treat those people who live next door to you? Is this how you treat your neighbors? Because even in those days, they had a concept of, you know, being good to your neighbor, being courteous to your neighbor, you know, having good manners and good etiquette towards your neighbor. Not to mention the fact that he was also the uncle of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And also from the things that he would do is, he once, when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had a child, he had a son, and his son passed away, Abu Lahab went out into the streets and he said, Batara Muhammad, meaning the lineage of Muhammad has been cut off. So he's running out of his house, he's coming out of his house, and he's making announcements to everyone, like as if it's a means of celebration. Like as if he's celebrating the death of his own nephew's son. He's saying the lineage of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been cut off, meaning he's not going to have any more. He's not going to have any sons to carry on his own lineage. So this was the extent that Abu Lahab would go to you know, mock and to make fun of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasallam, to make life as difficult as possible for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, and even something like this, you know, when someone's enemy, if there's someone you don't like, someone you don't really get on with, someone you know, a person might really, you know, disdain that individual. If his family member died, if her husband or if his wife or his children or his parents passed away, you would have a degree of respect for that individual. You know, you wouldn't use it as an opportunity to attack that individual. You know, there's certain limits and there's certain bounds to what an individual can do. You know, and how far a person should go. And it's degrading to even go to that extent where you end up making fun or you celebrate the death that an individual, you know, has in his life. But even Abu Lahab, he wouldn't even, you know, have this kind of boundary. He would overstep the bound and he would go to, you know, extremes to kind of ridicule the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Also, he was someone who deep down he knew that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was someone who was actually the Messenger of Allah. Deep down he knew this. Once when after the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had been given this surah, once he had been given the surah Tabbat Yada Abi Lahabin Watab, his son, Abu Lahab's son, went to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he approached the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, I am a disbeliever. Inni kafirun. I am a disbeliever. Bin najmi idha hawa. I am a disbeliever in an-najmi idha hawa. That ayah that's revealed, meaning I'm a disbeliever in what's been revealed to you. I'm a disbeliever in the Quran. So he would say, he went to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, Ana kafirun bin najmi idha hawa, wa billadhi dana fatadalla. That another ayah in the Quran. So he's saying, I'm a disbeliever in the Quran. I'm a disbeliever in these ayat. And then after he said this, he spat in the direction of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, out of a sign of disrespect. You know, he spat right towards the Messenger of Allah and he landed in front of him. Didn't land on him, but it landed in front of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, out of disrespect for him. And when this happened, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he supplicated and he made dua against Utbah. He made dua against Utbah and he said, Allahumma sallit alayhi kalban min kilabik. He said, oh Allah, release upon him a dog from one of your dogs, meaning have him be attacked by a dog. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam made dua for or against this individual. And he said that when he traveled with his father Abu Lahab, and he went with him on one of his journeys when they would buy and sell, Utaybah, the son of Abu Lahab, when he traveled, it said that they camped in one place, and Abu Lahab knew about the dua and the supplication that the Prophet ﷺ made against Utaybah. And so when they pitched their tents and when they were going to sleep for the night, he put extra cloth and extra protection over the tent of Utaybah, you know, and he put more guards around the tent of Utaybah, because he knew deep down that there's some truth in what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is saying. And he knew deep down that there was some power and there was some, you know, effect in the supplications of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. The following day, they found out that a lion had entered into the camp. And, you know, when there's other animals around, when there's camels around, when there's, you know, other animals around, and you have a lion or something else entering, what normally happens? You get lots of noise. You know, the animals start to panic. But in this case, nothing happened. No animals made a sound. So the lion went straight into the camp, all the way into the tent of Utaybah, and mauled Utaybah and killed him in response to the dua of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, and this shows you the power of dua, the power of supplication, and how one of the supplications that's answered is the supplication of an individual when he's oppressed. When a person is oppressed and he's oppressing another individual, that person who is being oppressed, when he supplicates to Allah, it's one of those times that his supplication is answered because he's being oppressed. And this is why a famous story is mentioned about an oppressor. He was a leader during in the past, and he was someone who was very oppressive, a Muslim leader from the past. And he would be very oppressive, and he would harm the people and kill the people and torture people, you know, the Muslims themselves. So one day he was going down the street, and, you know, with his army and with his entourage, and an old woman came out. And she said to this individual, this oppressor, this Muslim leader, she said to him, by Allah, I'm going to make dua against you. I'm going to make dua against you. And this leader, he started to laugh. Okay, he started to laugh, thinking, you know, who's this old woman? And he said, don't forget to make dua in the last part of the night. You know, just joking with her. It just so happened, okay, that sometime later, he eventually, okay, ended up being down that very same street, that very same road, but not as a leader of the Muslims, but actually he was in chains and he was a prisoner. And he was being ridiculed and humiliated. And he was being dragged down that very same street. And the old woman came out again. And she said to him, I took your advice when you told me how to make dua and when to make dua. You know, subhanAllah. So it just shows you the dua of an oppressed individual is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is also one of the times when, you know, Abu Lahab and the way he treated the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the way his son treated him actually came back to bite him. Also, from the things that he did was during the Battle of Badr, or before the Battle of Badr, when they were going to fight the Muslims in the first battle that was going to take place, he never went with the army and he never fought in that battle, even though he was from the most senior of the people of Quraysh. Some even said that he was the treasurer. He was someone who had a very high status. He was the son, after all, of Abdul Muttalib. So he had a very high status. He was someone who was very well respected. On top of this, he was someone who was very good looking. On top of this, he was someone who was very wealthy. On top of this, his wife was actually the sister of Abu Sufyan. And Abu Sufyan, after the Battle of Badr, became the leader of the Quraysh in the city of Mecca, because Abu Jahl died. And, you know, Abu Lahab will talk about how he died and what happened to him. But he was someone from a very respected tribe. And his wife was also someone who was very respected. So at the Battle of Badr, he never went to fight. And instead what happened was he actually appointed someone who had a debt, someone who was indebted to him, someone who owed him a large amount of money. And this person was Al-As ibn al-Mughira, Al-As ibn al-Hashim ibn al-Mughira. This man owed a lot of money to Abu Lahab. And so instead of paying off the debt, Abu Lahab said to him, I want you to go and fight on my behalf. And this is what they would do sometimes. In those days, they would actually send people to fight on their behalf. So he didn't even go and fight against the Muslims. He actually hired someone to fight on his behalf. And he said, if you fight, then I'll clear the debt that you had on me. The debt will be cleared. And you won't have to pay me anything if you fight. And subhanAllah, that individual actually died in the Battle of Badr. He never actually survived. He was actually killed in the Battle of Badr. And also after the Battle of Badr, because people expected the Battle of Badr to be something which was going to be easy. When the non-Muslims went to the plains of Badr to fight the Muslims, they thought it would be a walk in the park. They never thought it was going to be a battle. You know, they never thought it was going to be a big, difficult thing. They thought they would go defeat the Muslims and go back. And this is why when they went to the plains of Badr, they actually took their women with them. You know, they took their women with them, they took alcohol with them. And they said the night before Badr, they were enjoying themselves. They were drinking and celebrating and the women were singing. So it was like a celebration. They were celebrating even before the battle had even taken place. You know, and even before the Battle of Badr had actually taken place, when Abu Sufyan and his caravan was actually safe, because that was the whole plan. It wasn't supposed to be a battle. The Battle of Badr wasn't supposed to be a battle. It was meant to be just taking the caravan of Abu Sufyan, the caravan of the Quraysh. When the caravan was safe, Abu Sufyan sent a message to Abu Jahl. And he said to him, the caravan is safe, you don't need to fight. So there was no need for them to fight. The caravan had been, you know, was safe. They weren't going to rob the caravan. Abu Jahl said, we were still going to fight, just to show our superiority, just to show how great we are, just to show how, you know, how good we are. So out of his arrogance, he actually caused his own destruction and his own death. And he died at the Battle of Badr. When they participated in the Battle of Badr, Abu Jahl passed away. And he was killed in the Battle of Badr. He was the leader of the Quraysh at the time. He was the leader of the Quraysh. And also, even in his death, there's, you know, a source of embarrassment. Because he wasn't killed by any of the great companions of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, it wasn't the Prophet, it wasn't Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, or Umar, or Ali, or Uthman, or any of those people. He was actually killed by two young companions. And they were like teenagers. They say they were around 14, 15, 16 years old. They were like teenagers who killed the leader of the Quraysh, Abu Jahl. And even this was a source of humiliation for them. When they were defeated and they went back to Mecca and they told everyone of the news, Abu Lahab couldn't believe what had happened. He couldn't believe that the Quraysh had actually been defeated by the Muslims, because for them it was a done deal. You know, it was a sure thing that they were going to win. They had no idea, it didn't even enter their mind that they would lose the battle. And then they found out that Abu Jahl and other individuals had actually been killed at the Battle of Badr. You know, the leaders of the Quraysh and the most senior people of Quraysh had been killed at the Battle of Badr. When Abu Lahab heard this, okay, he became shocked. And he entered into a state of depression. He became depressed because of this. He became, you know, depressed, and he became sick, and he became ill. And also, he died, they say, around a week or two after the Battle of Badr. And they say that he died because of a skin condition that overtook him. There was a skin condition where the people, even the people, were afraid to approach him, you know, because it was a contagious skin disease that he caught. You know, and because of this skin disease that he caught, he ended up being away from the people. Even his own sons and even his own family wouldn't approach him. They wouldn't approach him. Subhanallah. So out of ridicule and humiliation, and out of, you know, his animosity to Islam and to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah ridiculed him even in the way that he died. Dying without any of his wealth, without any of his status. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in this surah, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ, that his wealth and his children won't benefit him. Not in this life or in the hereafter. And even in his death, there's signs of this. His wealth didn't help him. When he died, the people didn't even want to go close to him in order to bury him. So his body wasn't actually buried until some time later. And even then, they had to, you know, throw things from far away to bury his body. They wouldn't go close to him. They wouldn't approach him because they were afraid they would catch this skin disease and this condition from him. So this just shows you the results and the effects and the consequences of an individual who is an enemy to Islam. This is what happens to an individual when he is such a blatant enemy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So these are just some of the things that I wanted to mention with regards to Abu Lahab, with regards to the things that he did and the way he behaved against the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And we're going to go through the surah in more detail next week, but just to give you a taste of why this surah was revealed. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was first told, when he was told to give da'wah, he was told to give da'wah in two stages. There were two stages of da'wah. The first stage of da'wah was to give da'wah privately and to those people that he knew, his family members. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, warn those people who are close to you, your close family members. And so when this was revealed to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he would invite his uncles to his house and he would prepare a feast for them and he would try to give them da'wah. So the first time he did this, the people, his uncles and his family members, they knew of this new religion that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was talking about. They had heard about it because, you know, he had been telling other people, and he had told his wife, he told Abu Bakr, he had mentioned it to other people. So they had some idea that this was some new type of faith, and they had an idea that this was why he was calling them to this feast. So the first time that he made the feast, as soon as they ate and they had their feast, they got up and they left. They didn't want to sit and listen to what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had said. The second time the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam invited them to his house to feast with him, they went and they had the feast, and he started to talk to them about Islam, started to talk to them about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to avoid and to stay away from worshipping these idols that they've been worshipping. And when he said this, Abu Lahab said to him, what's in it for me? What am I going to get? And so the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam told him, you know, you'll be from the believers and you'll be from those who enter paradise. You'll be worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal alone. This is the purpose of life, so on and so forth. And Abu Lahab said, if this is the case, then I'm going to be exactly like these other individuals that come and accept Islam. There won't be no difference. I'm not going to accept Islam and be like those other individuals. You know, he was worried and thinking about his status. You know, because he had a high status in amongst the Quraysh, amongst his people. And so he left, and the others left, and they left mocking and ridiculing the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is why, the reason why this surah was revealed is because the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام was told to give da'wah, and this was the second stage. Not to give da'wah now to his close family members, but to the whole of mankind, to Quraysh and to everybody else. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Rise up and warn the people. Rise up and warn everybody. And he went in the city of Mecca, he went and mounted and stood up the hill of Safa. He went and stood up the hill of Safa and he called out to the people. And he started to call out to the different tribes. And normally when a person does this, in those days, it was to show people that it's an emergency. Something's happening. Otherwise, you wouldn't stand up on, you know, a hill or up on Mount Safa and make an open announcement and call all the people to gather together. There has to be something happening. Normally, if there was an army approaching, or if there was some other type of emergency or another type of announcement that needed to be made, this is how they would do it. It was like, you know, text messages of the day, for example, or, you know, mobile phones. This was the way they would spread news and spread messages. So they approached the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he started to talk to them. First of all, reminding them about the fact that they knew he was someone who was trustworthy. They knew he was someone who was trustworthy. Okay, and he reminded them, and he said to them that if I told you that an army was coming, if I told you that an army was coming from the other side of this hill, from the other side of this mountain, would you believe me? And they said, yes, of course. And then he started to warn them of Yawmul Qiyamah, of the Day of Judgment. And when he started to warn them of the Day of Judgment, Abu Lahab, knowing from before, because he knew that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was on this new faith, because of the, you know, the meeting that they had previously. So as soon as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam started to call people to worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal alone, and all the people were gathered, all the different tribes were gathered, he said to him, Tabbalak, may your hands perish. Is this why you've called us here? Is this the only thing that you've called us here for? And so this is why this surah was revealed, in defense of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and to encourage the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Because don't forget, Abu Lahab was from the senior people of Quraysh, you know. And so when he said this in front of everybody else, people dispersed. When he said, this is what you've called us for, is this what you've called us for, just for this? You know, you're wasting our time. May your hands perish. You're wasting our time. We've got better things to do. And so he left, and other people left as well. You know, because you follow the people who you look up to, you follow your elders, you follow the senior people. And he was like a celebrity amongst the people. You know, people would follow him, whatever he would do, however he would behave, whatever he would say, people would kind of look up to him. And because he was someone who was good looking, and especially nowadays, you know, if there's a celebrity, people, just because of the way an individual looks, they'll take what he says, just because of his looks. A person may be attractive, and he might be saying this, the craziest of things, but because he's attractive, because he's handsome, because he's good looking, people will listen to what he has to say. You know, and this is why, for example, when there's products being sold and they use celebrities to sell these products, this is why, because they have status, because they're attractive, because they're beautiful. Someone selling perfume, for example, they use a celebrity to sell perfume on television in commercials, or there's someone selling a car, you know, or another product. They use, you know, people because of their status, because of their fame, because of their beauty, to sell these things, because people listen to these people, people look up to them. The same thing with regards to in this era of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So inshallah, next week we're going to go into more detail about this specific hadith, about why this surah was revealed and the story behind it. And also we'll go into detail about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and how he curses Abu Lahab, and the things that he says, and why he says the things that he says. And also we'll talk about his wife, who is also mentioned in the surah, وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّلَتِ الْحَطَبِ, and his wife too, who will carry wood in the hellfire. So we'll mention these things next week, inshallah. If anybody has any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them. Okay, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.